each one of us in our lives at different times, we've experienced grace, haven't we? We've experienced a gift we didn't deserve. We have experienced God at work in our lives when we don't deserve it. And it's the precious grace of God that the people of this world, they don't understand it. They don't know it. In fact, they don't even realize that it exists, the grace of God. In the book of Titus, we have been looking at an exhortation to several different groups of people. We talked about the older men, we talked about older men and younger men, we've talked about older women and younger women, we talked about servants and masters. And we come now to a point in our text where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to wrap all of these things together in the grace of God. And that these dear people, that we can live in ways that are pleasing to God because of the grace of God that has been shown to us. So go to your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the end of this chapter. But I'm going to pick up at verse 10. We've already looked at it, but it'll give us context for the remaining portion. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. This is right in the middle of his exhortation to servants. And he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And we talked about what that meant, in that they were to put in order by their lives and their testimonies an accurate depiction of God. That's what that adorn means, to set or arrange in order. And so what does that mean? Verse 11, why are they to do that? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, I'm always encouraged when I see the word grace, not just because it's my daughter's name, but because I have received so much as a result of the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul wants these dear people on the island of Crete, the part of this church, to understand that very same fact, the grace of God. And today we're going to look at several things that I believe this context, this passage teaches us about the grace of God. And first of all, what we see is that the grace of God has come to us. The grace of God has come to us. Why is that significant? It's significant because you and I were born into this world sinners. We were depraved, we were not righteous, and we could not sum up enough good things in our lives to become righteous. No, we could not. But what happened over 2,000 years ago is that the grace of God showed up. here on this earth in the form of a little baby to the Virgin Mary. And the grace of God embodied in Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. And then was condemned to death upon a cross. Condemned to death, he was buried, but then he rose again and then ascended to be with his Father again in heaven. Look at our text in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're going to see in this text there's two appearances of Jesus Christ mentioned. And here in verse 11, we see his first appearing when he came as a little baby and he lived that perfect sinless life as God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God has come to us, our Savior. Now the significance of all of that is going to be fleshed out further, but secondly, what we're seeing is not only has the grace of God come to us, our Savior, but the grace of God is conforming us, our sanctification. Sanctification is a big word to mean purifying or making holy. And you and I are in the process of becoming holy. And God is doing that work. When we're saved in Jesus Christ, positionally we're saved and we're promised a place in heaven. Positionally we're sanctified before God. But progressively, throughout life, you as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, should progressively see God working in your life to make you more and more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ. You should be growing in holiness. In verse 12, we see teaching us. Now, who's teaching us? The grace of God here is acting as a teacher in the believer's lives. What this demands of you and me is that we actively throughout our week think about how we are beneficiaries of grace. And then how that grace should affect our daily lives. This is really practical, where the rubber meets the road kind of teaching. You and I, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you have received the grace of God in your life. In other words, God has come and revealed to you through His Word, His Son Jesus Christ, and that He is the Savior, has paid the penalty for your sin, was died, buried, rose again, living today, and you believe that by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Not by our works, it's by the grace of God. So teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, verse 12, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God is conforming us, is shaping us more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How is that happening? Well, what you see here is you see a denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness. That could be defined as a lack of the fear of God, a lack of worship and respect for God. This is exhibited in a life that shows no regard for the Scriptures. In other words, they might read the Scriptures, but they don't obey them. Or they might not even read the Scriptures. They are of no value. They do not value the fellowship with other believers. In other words, what Paul is saying here is because you have received the grace of God, you're beneficiaries of an incredible gift. That understanding that reality, it teaches us, it instructs us, and by the way, that word teaching is also translated in other places, chastening us, instructing us. It's a term of a parent disciplining a child. That's the mentality here. And the grace of God instructs us in these manners. Deny ungodliness. In other words, if you want to look at it in the positive, affirm your worship of God. And also deny worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. Worldly passions and desires. It's not wrong to have passions. It's not wrong to have desires. But when those passions and those desires are centralized on the things of the world as opposed to the things of God, there's a problem. You're disregarding the incredible grace of God that has enabled you to say no to the things of the world. Listen, believer. How much are you interacting with the grace of God? How much is the grace of God? How much are you allowing the grace of God to interact with your soul, your life, to influence how you live? Think about His grace. Now, we are to deny those things, ungodliness and worldly lusts, but we should live this way, soberly, righteously, and godly. I read one commentator put it this way. Soberly deals with your inward self, righteously deals outwardly, and godly deals with your upward relationships. Soberly, sensible, keen mind, a disciplined, self-controlled mentality, an approach to life where you make clear, sensible decisions based on the Word of God. The inward truth. Inward truth about how you are to live. Righteously talks about dealing with those things that are of God's law, those things that meet God's holy standard. Outwardly, how am I dealing with people in my relationships? Am I dealing in such a way with others that it is in conformity with God and His Spirit and how He would deal with others? Remember Jesus Christ and how He lived on this earth, how He interacted with people. He's your example. He's my example. And if you want to know how to love people, how to care for them, Jesus Christ is the perfect standard of righteousness. That's one of the incredible things that God did for you. His grace, He came, and through His grace, He showed us what God's standard is. Jesus. He showed that to us. That's the grace of God, dear ones. God doesn't have to show us those things. God could just let us flounder. But He didn't. He's shown His grace. His grace has come to us, our Savior. The grace of God is conforming us, our sanctification. And I want you to note at the end of verse 12, this conforming and this sanctifying work that God is doing is going to happen in this present world, this present age. That is a word, that word world there, I would prefer the translation of age because it is a time word. It is a word that deals with time, a period of time. And in this period of time, God is working in His people and sanctifying them. Now the grace of God, that precious gift that God gives to people that don't deserve it. It's come to us embodied in Jesus Christ our Savior. It is conforming us as it teaches us as we are sanctified. We are instructed by it to live in these ways. Thirdly, the grace of God will complete us. I don't know if you notice, but in this passage, the Apostle Paul writes, dealing with the past, Jesus Christ's first appearing. He deals with the present, our present sanctification, God presently conforming and transforming us into the image of His Son. And then He deals with the future, verse 13, looking for that, what? Blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, believer, you, because of the grace of God, you don't have to be stuck in this mentality of, oh, it's just another day. Oh, I gotta just bear through. Sounds like Eeyore. No. You know what? God has expanded our vision through His grace to be able to realize there's hope. And not only is this just a hope, there's a blessed hope that is for believers. And this deals with Jesus' second coming. He's coming again. And yes, we're in this world. And yes, God is conforming us, and there are challenges, and this present world is barraging us with temptation. But God, through His grace, has given us the blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God will complete us, our salvation. We will be one day with Jesus in heaven, and that is the consummation of our salvation. We are at home with Him. You know, as you think about this concept, I've often used this verse to encourage folks and to help them get their minds off of maybe some challenges and struggles that they might have. Because you have a precious promise that you're laying out there. This precious promise that God's laying out there for us. And it's only because of His grace that He's revealed this to us, that He is coming again. Think about that. God didn't have to reveal that. I mean, never, it might be true, but he didn't have to reveal, but He did. It's His grace. Looking for that blessed hope, that anticipation, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, Jesus Christ is coming again, and the Scriptures tell us about that. And yes, it will be a tremendous appearing. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 describes it this way: When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 describe that parade from heaven where Jesus as King comes from heaven to set up His earthly kingdom. And none shall stand before Him. He conquers them all by the word of His mouth. And all the hosts of heaven come and follow with Him. I believe Apostle Paul is telling the folks, listen, by the grace of God, now you can look forward to that then. It's coming, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Now, look at these words here. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is perhaps one of the most powerful declarations of the deity of Jesus Christ. In this phrase, you have God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what you have here is a joining together, a linking of theos, the term for God, used in the Greek throughout the New Testament for God. And you have Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jesus, Jehovah, saves. Christ, Christos, anointed one, the word for Messiah, the anointed one. And you have those terms joined together in one phrase, speaking of Jesus Christ as God. We know that Apostle Paul believed in only one God. And so in this text, we don't see there's no glorious appearing of two gods, because we know there's only one. It's God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we see here is the grace of God has come to us, our Savior, Jesus. We see that the grace of God is conforming us, our sanctification. That's now. We also see that the grace of God will complete us. That's our salvation. That's to come. And God lays that out for us so that we might have a hope now. I'm reminded of the passage in Philippians, and maybe you were too. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's doing his work, and it will be completed in that day when he comes again. So the grace of God is actively at work in our lives. It should be an active part of your thinking and of the things that you do. Now, also from this text, if you go on, you look at verse 14. There are four things that we can understand about Jesus, because this passage, again, is focused on Jesus Christ. Here's the focus. In verse 14, you read this, who gave himself for us. That focuses our attention on Jesus as our substitute. Jesus took our place. This is an incredible passage for the gospel. Dear ones, if you're here today and Jesus is someone you've talked about but you've not known personally, listen to this truth. Who gave himself for us. Think about what that means. He gave himself. He didn't give money for us. He didn't just give time for us. He gave himself, his entire being for us. Jesus is our substitute. He took our place. But then we read this, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Not only is Jesus our substitute, but Jesus is our redeemer. This is a term that was used in the slave markets, because people were worth money. They could do work for you, so people would pay money for a person, and that person would work. But sometimes there would be a certain price on someone, and a kind-hearted master would buy them and give them their freedom and pay their ransom. You know what? That's what this is talking about. You and I, because of our sin, there was a debt placed upon us that we couldn't pay. Never. We could never pay it. We had to be perfect and meet God's holy standard, which was impossible. And so therefore there was death, and we couldn't get out of that death. And so therefore, we're stuck. We die. Well, Jesus Christ, not only did he give himself for us, but he redeemed us from all iniquity. Iniquity is those things that the lack of abiding in God's law. It's another word that in many instances is very closely associated with sin. But God's law is the standard, God's ways are the ways that we must follow. But we desperately can have failed apart from God. But what has God done? What has Jesus done? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I like that word, all. I'm thankful for that word, all. Because God just doesn't say, I'll save you from, redeem you from most of it. I'll pay part of the ransom. You pay the rest. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. So he is our substitute. He is our redeemer. Thirdly, he is our refiner. He refines us. Look at the text, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify. To make clean. To cleanse. Jesus is our refiner. He purifies us and he cleanses us. And he does that finally because he is our master, or he is our owner. This terminology here in the end of verse 14, purify unto himself a peculiar people. What that really means is that he purifies a people that are his possession, that belong to him. He makes them pure. They are his personal possession. Have you ever thought about being God's personal possession? Belonging to him? All of that is accomplished through the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our refiner. He's purifying us, making us into people that are conformed to his image. We are God's possession. He is our master. He is our owner. So we see in this, just this one verse, verse 14, we understand that Jesus is our substitute. We understand that Jesus is our redeemer. We understand that Jesus is our refiner. And we see that Jesus is our master owner. The conclusion of this is, therefore, be zealous of good works. And then Titus, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So where do we go from here? What do we do with this information that God's laid on our hearts today? That's the question that's on your heart. That's the question that you need to think about. How are you going to respond to the grace of God that has been shown to you today? How are you going to respond to that? The grace that has come to you, Jesus. And the grace of God that's conforming you. Are you living according to his grace? Are you living from the power, from the position of being a person, a beneficiary of the grace of God? You know what? That's really a position of humility. I want you to think about that. How's your pride? How are you? Do you raise your fist at God? Listen, the grace of God is something you don't deserve. It's a gift. And when we live according to being beneficiaries of the grace of God, it puts us in our place in humbleness, on our knees, in desperate need of our Savior. Are you allowing God to sanctify you and refine you, to shape you, to mold you as the potter does the clay? Listen to what Paul writes in another epistle that he writes to the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you living with the blessed hope before you? Is that in your gaze during the day? The blessed hope of being with your Savior, of the salvation being complete when you're with Him forever. You are apart from the presence of sin, never to experience that again. Praise God. It is a blessed hope. Look forward to that, believer. Look forward to that. God's grace has allowed that to be a very real thing in our lives, the blessed hope. And allow that to build within you a confidence as you live in this dark world. Difficulties will try to overwhelm you. Temptations will try to pull you down. But the grace of God, nevertheless, is real and alive and at work in and around you. Watch for it. Look for it. Talk about the grace of God. Talk about it in your family, around the table. Talk about where you've seen it in your life or in the lives of others. And may your life and may my life be one that is overwhelmed by the grace of God. Because it's from that platform, it's from that position of grace that you and I can truly live abundant lives in Him. God, I thank you for this time, and I'm praising you now for your grace. I even consider, Lord, how you have laid these things out for us so that we can understand. Oh God, it's so precious to have the Word. Because this life is so hard. It's challenging. And we're challenged from all different directions. But your Word gives us firm footing for this walk that's called life. And God, I pray that you'd help your dear people here today. I pray that you'd help them as they walk out of this place, that they would walk in the grace of God, rejoicing in their Savior Jesus Christ, allowing, Lord, your sanctifying work to conform them to your image. Looking forward to that day of their salvation being complete in eternity with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.